We have reached our last session in our little series, and it's been good to be with you. And thank you for the meals and the kind, warm fellowship in the room, and been nice to be with you. We don't have to rush away this year. We're leaving after lunch to go back to Ralph and Lindsay Winter. We'll be with them at Oakbrook tonight, but don't go home till tomorrow. So thank you for the weekend, and we're in the Samuels, but we're not going to start there this morning. We'll get there. We're looking at making choices that please God, learning lessons from the Old Testament and seeing how they fit into the New Testament Christian life. But before we get into the Samuels again, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Little exhortation to Christians here. Born again Christians here in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. That's 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. God will bless his word, and we'll be reading more later on. We see that little statement here in verse 22, unfeigned love of the brethren. Word unfeigned, not with hypocrisy. Some will translate it sincere, not pretentious. In fact, sometimes when the New Testament uses the word unfeigned, the ESV version will say, make sure it's genuine, that it's genuine. So we speak of unfeigned or genuine love of the brethren, and to love one another with a pure heart. Now, if there is genuine or pure or sincere love, there's also fake love. And what we'd like to do this morning is look at God's love that's sincere, that's genuine, that's unfeigned, that we're to have, but yet see that love itself can become wrong. And we'll see what we mean by that. Maybe some of you heard the message at the royal wedding, and the preacher, he had a whole lot to say about love, didn't he? And how love is the answer to everything. And love brings people together and produces children and heals broken hearts. And the power of love to heal and bring together. It's a dynamic thing, love. And it was compared to fire. When we learn to harness fire, what that has done for civilization. Our food will be cooked on it, right? Your air conditioner, your heat comes from it. You got up here by a gas combustible engine that takes a spark of fire. Rockets go into outer space, your GPS, and runs from those satellites. And fire is connected. Our sun is a ball of fire, and what warms the day up. And to be able to harness fire has transformed society. But yet, if it's uncontrolled, unharnessed, with no boundaries, it's disastrous. Look at the volcano in Hawaii right now. Uncontrolled fire and the disaster it's bringing. And I say the same thing about love in the Word of God. That love is this dynamic thing, and God is love. But if it's not controlled, if it's not genuine love, if it's not God's love, then it can wreak tremendous damage. You take a spouse that loves somebody else after saying their wedding vows. What heartbreak that brings into a family, leads to divorce and adultery and all kind of things. And so love uncontrolled is like fire uncontrolled. So the exhortation is to love with a pure heart, unfeigned love, or not fake love, to use modern language. So what I'd like to do is show you some examples, going to the Samuels, again, of love that's not controlled. And the reason this has to do with choices and decision making is this. I don't know if you've experienced. You get into a little argument with somebody or try to make a decision on something in your life or in your church. And the other person, they really don't give a big answer. All they say is, well, you got to love. God is love. God is grace. And that kind of just settles the whole thing. In other words, don't even think of doing it a different way. To just tolerate it, to just overlook it. God is love. And yet love, we're going to see, has boundaries to it. Yes, there's a boundless side to it, but it's not uncontrolled in the Bible. There's such a thing as genuine love. And when it comes to decision making, if we don't understand genuine love, real love, we can make horrible decisions in the name of love. And love like fire, when it's out of control, it's just tremendously disastrous. So let me show you some examples. First, we've been looking at some truths in the Samuels. And let's go this morning to 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel 13. David is now king. He was replaced Saul, and he has some children and so on. And breaking in here at 2 Samuel 13 and verse 1. 2 Samuel 13, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. It was his half-sister. David had more than one wife. And so David's son loved his sister. She was fair, half-sister. In verse 2, and Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. And so because a half-sister, he had this love passion for her, and he didn't know what to do about it. In verse 3, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. I love somebody, and I can't satisfy it. And he's lean, and he's just depressed. And verse 5, and Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come, and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat at her hand. So you feign sickness. Your father won't know what's going on, and say, I need my sister by the name of Tamar to come and bring me a meal. So he does it, verse 6. So Amnon lay down, made himself sick, and when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come, and make me a couple cakes in thy sight, and I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house, and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother's Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took a flour, and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan, and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have all men from me, and they went out every man from him. He said, I'm so sad, I just can't eat, get everybody away. Well, the evil plot continues in verse 10. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she made and brought them to the chamber to Amnon her brother. So alone now, just next to him, feeding supposedly a sick man. And verse 11, and when she had brought him them to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come, lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not do thou this folly. And whither shall I cause my shame to go? As for thee, thou shalt be one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. There is legal protocol for all this. But verse 14, howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. So he raped her to get love. Verse 15. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. And she said unto him, there is no such cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou hast done unto me. But he would not hearken to her. Rather than take her now for his wife, he said, get out of here. He took her virginity and ended up hating her more than he loved her. Verse 17. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, put this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. And just shoves her out, locks the door. There's no more access. He has raped her, and she has to take off her garments of virginity, and the whole thing becomes known. And here we see a love that's not controlled and ends up hating her and damages her and hurts her. Fire out of control. But this is not a genuine love. He really didn't care for her. He was thinking of himself. And out of this came all kind of disaster in the kingdom. His brother, her brother Absalom now had a secret hatred for Amnon. And one day arranged to, through a fake feast to put him to death. And Amnon was killed. And David then was angry with Absalom. And Absalom had to flee for his life in exile. And then there was some reconciliation. Without repenting, David kissed him. And Absalom came back. And one day Absalom took the kingdom from David. And David had to run for his life. And the whole thing came from here. A man who said he loved somebody so much. But without purity, without truth, without holiness, let that love go uncontrolled. The disaster of uncontrolled love. Also, I'll show you another example. Go to 2 Samuel 12, right next door here. Speaks of the birth of David's son Solomon here in verse 24. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 24. Says, and David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son and called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. That famous king of Israel someday that built the temple. His name was called Solomon, and the Lord loved that little baby. So he had a second name. Look at verse 25. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. And because he was loved of God, he got the name Jedidiah or Solomon. There would be another son of David one day, wouldn't there be? That God would say, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 17:5. Our Lord Jesus Christ. But here's a young little baby, and his name also means loved of the Lord. And in the beginning, he loved the Lord too. Progress with me on this thought with Solomon to 1 Kings chapter 3. Let's go into 1 Kings right after 2 Samuel. 1 Kings chapter 3. And looking here at verse 3, Solomon had become king by now in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. Beloved of the Lord, the son of David, and he loved the Lord. And you know the story, he asked for God's wisdom, God gave it to him, and he became a famous king, and walking in the wisdom and ways of God, so that all the kings of the earth started to come to Israel to learn about God. The world was learning about God through Solomon, who loved the Lord and had his wisdom. However, as he grew older, go with me to chapter 11, something turned his heart from his God, and it was love for the wrong thing. Love out of control. 1 Kings chapter 11, and we'll look at verse 1. 1 Kings 11 and verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. I mean, he loved many strange women of the nations, verse 2. Concerning which the Lord has said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. God says they'll get your heart, and then you'll want to please them and turn to their gods. And verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and the wives turned away his heart. Imagine 700 wives, 700 mother-in-laws. But the wives took away that heart from God. Love that went too far. Love that crossed some boundaries. Love that wasn't genuine love. And in order to please those wives, in today's language, they'd say, honey, come to my church today. And he would. And it would be a false God, a false gospel, a false church. And look what happened here in verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Now watch what Solomon does. You know he built the temple of God? He also built pagan shrines and temples. Verse 7, to please his wives. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem. For Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Likewise he did for all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrifice to their gods. Building all kind of religious houses to every satanic god out there is this man who once loved the Lord. But he also loved strange women, and they robbed his heart. Love uncontrolled. And God's anger was incurred against Solomon. Look at verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And in that anger, God is going to eventually divide the nation of Israel into two kingdoms. You're going to have a civil split, the north and south. And the north will go apostate with a false religion. And all kind of disastrous things happens to the nation of Israel because love was let loose beyond boundaries. And you can just trace it from this. Love uncontrolled. A non-genuine love. We're to love one another with an unfeigned heart. And so just like fire, love needs harness. It needs control. It's a powerful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And yet in our world, you know, when they heard that message, they would say, oh, that was so wonderful. Love has no boundaries. That's only half true. Go with me now to the New Testament to a description of the love of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's go into the New Testament. To Ephesians chapter 3. Go to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Just love everything. Don't judge anything. Tolerate. See that nobody's offended or hurt. And that's love uncontrolled. That's not God's love. God is love. Okay, but his love is harnessed. It's controlled. It's pure. Looking here at Ephesians 3, Paul's praying for the Christians to grow in the knowing of the Lord and so on. And I'll just break in here at verse 17. Ephesians 3 and verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Wants Christ to grow in our hearts by faith. That we're rooted in this love of Christ. Now look at verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now there is a sense, brothers and sisters and friends, where the love of Christ is boundless. It passes knowledge. You'll never figure it out. It goes beyond human thinking and reasoning to love an enemy, to love somebody that hates you, you know, and to die for them. It passes knowledge. And as far as humanity concerns, it's not restricted to a nationality. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's boundless as far as nationalities are concerned. But did you notice in verse 18 about this love of Christ? May we be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. It has dimensions to it. It's not boundless in the sense that it loves everything. It is a controlled love because of God's character. And we're going to see that while it's true God is love, God is also holy. As it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is truthful. Holiness, truthful. Justice. He's a just God. He's a wise God, wisdom. He knows what to do with the facts. He knows how to apply things. And we're going to see the different dimensions, if I can apply these four dimensions in the context of love, that God's love will never violate his justice. It will never violate his holiness. It will never violate his wisdom. God's love will never violate his truth. There are some things that only work together when they're all present. You know, take your computer. Huh? You have to have a motherboard inside it. Did you know that? If you don't, it's not going to work. You have to have a CPU processor. You have to have an input device called a keyboard, whether physical or on the screen. You have to have, and if they're not present, it's just not going to work. It needs more than one component at the same time. And God's character never sacrifices love for His holiness, His wisdom. They all work perfectly together. And so in that sense, there are dimensions to God's love. And as you search the scripture, things like holiness and justice and truth and things like that will control God's love. So that a genuine love will never sacrifice God's truth. It'll never sacrifice His justice, nor His wisdom, nor His holiness. Now, I just want to take you to a quick scan of a few verses concerning love that show it's connected with something else. Let's just, before we move on, let's just see that a little bit in the Word of God. Go with me, for example, to Psalm 97. Let's go to Psalm 97. Psalm 97, and just read verse 10 here, 97:10. It says, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the soul of the saints, He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." There is a love that hates. If you love the Lord, you're going to hate evil. Because evil damages, evil hurts people. Evil separates them from God. Evil puts people in the lake of fire. Evil crushes society, as we said. So there's a love that hates because God is holy. Love isn't going to love things that are unholy, that are evil, that hurt God and that hurt people. So there's no such thing in a world where there's Satan and evil. You can say, "I just love everything." That's love without boundaries. What God calls evil, love doesn't love. It will hate that evil. So love hates evil. I'm thinking of another verse. It's in 1 Corinthians 13:6. It's that great chapter that describes charity or love. And one of the characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13:6, it rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love does not rejoice in iniquity or sin. But it does rejoice in the truth. It's not divorced from truth. God's love is not divorced from holiness. It hates evil, we see. And it rejoices in the truth. Satan's the father of lies. There's deceit out there. And so we read in verses like Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Truth and love connected together. 3 John verse 1 says, "Whom I love in the truth." So if you have a love in your life and decision making that bypasses God's truth, it's not a genuine love, it's a fake love. If you have a love that says you have to love evil, it's not a genuine love. And so when it comes down to life and living and choices in that, we have to ask, is this God's type of love we're talking about when people say you just got to love? And sometimes it influences us in making a decision. So there's a love that hates. It hates evil. Let me show you another verse on this. Go to Proverbs chapter 9. Book of Proverbs chapter 9. Well, let me add a 1 in front of that 9 and make it chapter 19, okay? Now, Proverbs chapter 19, and let's look at verse 8. Proverbs 19 and verse 8. 19:8, "He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good." Notice wisdom and love are together. If you get wisdom, you love your own soul. You're going to do yourself good if you understand the things of God, how to apply them in life. You know, love needs to be controlled by God's wisdom. Did you ever love something and then say later, "Boy, that was stupid of me"? You'll look back later after you've been married a while. You'll think of a girl you were interested in as a young person. You see what a disaster that would have been. But you thought you loved her.
You say, boy, was I stupid.
Because you didn't have wisdom. You're just looking at one dimension here. And so love is connected with wisdom. God's love is not stupid. It doesn't sacrifice knowing what's right and how best to apply it. God's love is holy. It doesn't love evil. God's love is truthful. It will not accept the lie that deceives people. And God's love, we're going to see, is wise. It's not stupid. It operates through these different dimensions here. And so it's also connected with a wisdom. But then go to a favorite book of mine to see another scripture on love. It's the book of Amos. Okay? Amos chapter 5. You find Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. You go to Amos chapter 5. Look at the exhortation here. And verse 14, Amos chapter 5 and verse 14. I'm thinking of another illustration as of before I read this on a love that's not stupid. Sometimes, we don't have wisdom. The little kids are like that. You'll take them to a zoo and they'll see this lion and they'll say, I want to get over the fence. I want to pet the lion. I love that lion. Well, that's a love that's stupid. Of course, you're not going to let them do it. Because it would be disastrous. So you see, that love has to be controlled. But here we see in Amos chapter 5 and verse 15. It says, hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Israel. Once again, hate the evil and love the good, and then it adds, establish judgment. Some of you will have the synonym for judgment, justice. Justice. To do what's righteous. To do what's fair. God's love does not ignore justice. Many people say you got to love, but it's an unjust love. You can commit adultery with somebody, and they just say, go up and say, I'm sorry. But just forgive them. In fact, I'll not even tell you to say you're sorry. Just go up and forgive the person who committed adultery. No justice is done for the people that are violated. Somebody raped somebody. Just forgive the person. Where is the justice, the penalty for what they did? And so we're to hate the evil, we're to love the good, but we're to do it and to establish justice. God's love will never sacrifice his justice. There's a verse in Hosea 12:6 in the King James translation. It says, keeping mercy and judgment. The ESV will say, hold fast to love and justice. They're twins. Love and justice. So when we start to speak, brothers and sisters, of genuine love, a God who is love, it's connected with wisdom. It's connected with truth. It's connected with holiness, not evil. It's connected with justice. And so, as we make decisions and as we grow in the love of God, there are dimensions, height and depth and width and breadth. Yes, there's a sense and it's boundless in who it reaches. But it never goes beyond the dimensions of these four things. What I'd like to do in our closing minutes is take you to the very gospel that saved you, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and show you that wonderful gospel which is built on love. Never bypasses the holiness, the truth, the justice, and the wisdom, and so on. They all work. God's love never goes beyond those dimensions, okay? Because it's a pure love. So let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 1, okay? New Testament book of Romans, chapter 1. Now, you will read later in a verse like Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This God who so loved the world that he gave his son, his only son. Can you imagine giving your child to see him die for an enemy? Yeah. The Lord gave his son for us. He commendeth his love toward us. But this gospel of love always upholds truth and holiness and justice and God's wisdom. It's a pure love. It's genuine, not fake. Now, look at Romans 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. It goes on to explain this good news, this gospel that saves people from judgment and saves them for God and forgives their sins as a whole doctrinal explanation of God's gospel. But I just want to show you that in this gospel that is God commending his love, you'll find these four dimensions there. You'll find truth. Go to chapter 2, Romans 2, just to plant these seeds, not to develop them. But Romans chapter 2, speaking of the judgment of God, and look at verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Showing why men and women need to be saved. There's something to be saved from. I had a young girl at our table a couple of weeks ago said, what does it mean to be saved? I said to myself, stop your normal study and answer. That's what you're here for. You know, and we started in Romans and showed her that she was a sinner and came short. She had never seen that. There's something to be saved from. There's a judgment of God. And Romans 1 through 3 is teaching that those which commit such things are worthy of death, knowing the judgment of God. You know, people, you go up and say to somebody, God loves you. And they'll say, well, yeah, I'm a lovable person. Of course he does, you know. But it starts with judgment. There's something to be saved from. His love is to save you from that judgment. And in these opening chapters, he shows that people, whether they have religion or don't, they know about God. Nobody's ignorant out there. Nobody's innocent because they're not ignorant. Creation tells you about God. Your conscience tells you about right and wrong. You don't really need a Bible for those things. So that when you sin, you sin knowingly, and therefore God's judgment is not just he woke up in a bad mood like we do and just lash out. It's according to truth that we've sinned while knowing better. Now, I'm just summarizing the opening chapter of Romans here. Look at verse 5. Romans 2 and verse 5. It says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It's a righteous, it's a just judgment. It's not somebody just under the influence of something lashing out and there's victims. It's according to truth that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's gospel is built on the truth of judgment. And when we see that, then he shows us there's a Savior because he loves us. Go to chapter 3 of Romans. And God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, not just to teach, but to die for our sins, to shed his blood. And you see here in Romans 3 and verse 24, 3:24 of Romans. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, based on the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, look at verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness that he might be just. And the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God's gospel doesn't bypass the truth. That we're under judgment for sin. And if we're not saved, we're worthy of death. We're going to experience the judgment of God. It doesn't bypass that and pretend like nobody needs to be saved. It also deals with justice. And the Bible says that we're worthy of death because of sin. The Old Testament law said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, Ezekiel 18:20. So God, there has to be this price for sin. So what he did, he gave his only son who never sinned, his beloved son, and he let him die and shed his blood. And he met the penalty. He paid the just price of sin. It propitiated God. You know, justice. If I stole your car, horrible example. But I stole your car and went down the road and crashed it. And I came back and I said, I'm sorry, dude. I won't do it again. Would that satisfy you? He said, I'm out thousands of dollars. That doesn't satisfy me. I say, oh, I see. Here's my pen. We're even. Didn't satisfy you. There has to be full restitution. That's justice. The wages of sin is death. Christ has redeemed us. He has satisfied, propitiated God through his blood. So that when God justifies, forgives a believing sinner, he's just. Because sin was not swept under the rug. Sin was laid on his son. He hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53:6. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ, the most unjust thing happened there. Remember when he was before Pilate and Governor Pilate, there was a verdict. He says, I bring him forth to you so that you may know I find no fault in him. John 19:4. And then a few verses later, he delivered them to him to be crucified. For they say, if you're his friend, you're not Caesar's friend. And here's a verdict of a man who did no fault, and yet he's executed. You talk about an unjust system. It records it in Matthew 27 that his wife said, have nothing to do with this just man, Pilate was told. And so he went and he washed his hands, and he told the Jews, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. As soon as he said that, he delivered him to be crucified. The most unjust act of a man declared innocent in a trial there, then crucified as a criminal, and they admitted he was innocent. But in that place of injustice was the just, most just act of all eternity. God's Son shed his blood and satisfied God's judgment. He died for our sins. All those evil things we've done like them, that there was death of the eternal Son of God who became a man. The greatest place of injustice is the greatest place of justice. So that God's love never, never bypasses justice. We can do that, you know. When I was a young boy, my dad was pulled over for speeding. He had a way of talking his way out of things. And the policeman in those days with a pencil was starting to write the ticket. He said, officer, may I ask you a question? He said, yes, sir, Mr. Amos. He said, could you show me mercy? I saw the pencil stop. He said, okay, I will. He said, just be careful the next time. My dad didn't try to pretend he was right or anything like that. And he showed him mercy. Now, while my dad got mercy, if they would ask the policeman at the end of the day, did you carry out the law today? He showed mercy, but he didn't carry out justice. He let somebody off the hook for breaking the law. But God's gospel doesn't bypass the law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But he laid that penalty on somebody else who had no sin. So he could show you and I mercy. He's a just God. Your gospel of love doesn't bypass truth. It doesn't bypass justice. Doesn't bypass holiness either. Doesn't bypass holiness. Quickly go to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. The very gospel that saves you. Yes, it's about love, but it upholds every dimension of that love. It's a pure love, not a fake love. Romans chapter 6 is telling us why God saved us. You look here at verse 1. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Just so God, more grace. He'll just keep forgiving. More love showing you. Is that why he saved you, to continue in sin? Did he save you to sin, or did he save you from sin? Goes on to teach he saved you from sin. And to make a long story short, as you'll see in a few minutes, baptism will symbolize it. And our connection to God now, that we are to yield to him. And look here, because we're connected to him. Look at Romans 6 and verse 19. 6:19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Separated from sin, consecrated to God unto holiness. God's gospel had the goal of holiness, not unholiness. It doesn't bypass holiness. He saved you so you could be holy. Look at verse 22. But now being made free from sin, ye became servants to God, having your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. It's not a gospel that says, well, now I saved you, so I don't care what you do. He does care what you do. You're not saved by that. But the whole power of that salvation will produce the fruit of holiness. Through the Holy Spirit, which we didn't get into, and so on. A gospel that upholds the truth of sin and judgment. A gospel that upholds the justice of God and lays the wrath, the judgment of God on his beloved Son, as our sacrifice and Savior. A gospel that causes us to live in holiness. And it doesn't bypass wisdom either. Go to the last book of Romans, the last chapter, chapter 16. He's explained this whole gospel. Look at verse 25, for example. 16:25 of Romans. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of mystery which is kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So he speaks about this gospel now made known, revealed to Paul, and so on. Look how he closes this exposition of the gospel of God's grace and love. Verse 27. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Some of you have to the only wise God. And the very next chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 1, will say that this gospel was, the cross was God's wisdom. Because the world by wisdom knew not God. And the wisdom of God, he saves people by the foolishness of the preaching of the cross. I'm not going to get into that. But it's the only wise God. He knew what was needed. He knew who to apply it to his son, the Lord Jesus. He knew what will produce holiness. Wisdom is governing everything he does in the gospel. He's the only wise God. And so as I close, we've seen examples of uncontrolled love. Amnon and Solomon and a great disaster. You can think of things in your life too. Not all love is genuine or unfeigned. There's fake love. So that when you in your life, when you're saved, and you say, well, maybe should we do this or not, or the church or that, and people say, well, you got to show love. Let your mind say, well, what are the dimensions of love? Height, depth, breadth, you know, width, application here. And say, it's a love that will not bypass his wisdom, his truth, his justice, or his holiness. And if it goes through that, you got a genuine love for God and for one another and can make decisions in life that please God. And just like he loved you, we can love one another with a pure heart, unfeigned and fervently. So may God encourage you in these things. In a day when love is, the boundaries have been taken away, but God's boundaries just make it more beautiful and more perfect. What a God he is. Let's just ask God's blessing on his word. These are hard things to explain. They pass knowledge. How do you explain love and God's love and all these things and his characteristics? But God, give us good understanding from his word and encourage you all. Okay? Let's just pray. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in thy presence because of that love that satisfied thee through blood. It was a just love. It was a holy love. It never compromised a thing. What a God. The only wise God. Thee could only figure these things out. And to you be the glory and honor through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray for any here that aren't saved yet. They might feel God loves them and just because they're a person. But that love, there's truth to it. That they're worthy of death. They're under judgment. But that can be taken away through the Lord Jesus who satisfied thy justice. If they receive the Lord Jesus by faith, they'll be forgiven and they can live for thee and be holy in their lifestyle. And so, Lord, they'll come to the Lord Jesus as their Savior even this morning and their Lord. And for those that are saved, as they struggle with life and issues and the great argument of love, and it's a real thing that's given to us, may we understand the unfeigned love, the genuine love, the pure love of our blessed, of thee, Father, through our Lord Jesus. And that's the kind of love we want to be involved in. And just give that strength and understanding. And Lord, we just thank thee for the time together. We thank thee for what a Savior, what wisdom. And unto him be the glory. And we praise thee in the name, Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.